Turn to Mark chapter 4. I want to read that scripture again, beginning with verse 21 through verse 25. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Now, we gave this translation there. Doth the lamp come to be put under a bushel? In other words, the meaning he carries with it, the idea that the lamp, not so much that it comes of its own volition, but that it has something to do with the coming. It's not just an inanimate object that's brought and set in the room, but the lamp comes for a purpose. Doth the lamp come to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a lampstand? Now, when you think of a candlestick, you think of little, like you see at the wedding, the stick sticking up with places you stick the candles in. That's not at all what this is. That's reason candlestick is not the proper word. It is a lampstand. It's a stand that stood there and held the oil, the basins of oil, for the wick to burn. In other words, the lamp was set upon this stand, and it was not just a holder. It was a very important part of it. So it's set on a lampstand. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, we said last time, the lamp comes to be set on a lampstand, and pointed out that Jesus Christ himself is the lamp, the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, the scripture teaches us here in Matthew chapter 5 that we are also the light of the world who have received Christ. And we want to get back to that in just a little bit. So the lamp is come to be set upon a lampstand. The idea is that we as Christians are saved to be a witness and a testimony to this darkened world of Christ, who is the light of the world. We're not saved because we're just too good to be lost. Or we aren't saved because we're nice people. We aren't saved to keep it a secret and just go through your life, kind of as a secret believer. We are saved to be light. That's what we're saved for, to be set on a lampstand. Now, that is up above the world, the things of the world, so that people can see it. And Jesus said that we're to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't shine to show off. We're not like the lightning bug, that's just trying to show off, and show himself. Our light's to shine, our testimony's to be given in order that people may see our good works. And I want to say some more about that a little later. The second thing, we said the lamp comes to remove darkness. And that's given to us in verse 22, that nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. There will be no darkness in heaven. Secret things are only secret until the light is brought in. When everything is said and done, when all history is written, When time will no longer be, there will be not one secret left. Now, men try to hide their deeds. Men try to cover up things. Men try to keep things in secret. But the secrets of men will all be known. And that's going to be quite a revelation. But not only the secrets of men, the secrets of God will also be known. Now, this has a dispensational aspect to it because the mysteries that were revealed to Paul were secret at the particular time that this was written. The 12 disciples knew nothing of the church and the mysteries of the church. These were revealed to Paul, and the Scriptures tell us that these mysteries, a mystery in the Scripture, is something that not that is supposed to be kept secret forever, but is kept secret until the right time for it to be revealed. But all secrets will be revealed. The light will penetrate every bit of darkness and expose every bit of sin and every bit of corruption in the world. Now, and of course, Christ gives light and gives liberty. Now, we said also the lamp only gives light to those who are in the house. There again, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, he said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so, light is selective. Illumination is not general, but specific. You see? You have to be in the house to have light. Now, the house is the house of God, the household of God, the family of God. You have to be in His family. You have to be in His house in order to receive light. Light does not go out and give itself, yield itself to those who do not desire it. It's for those who come to the house for light. Those who desire light and come to the light. Those who are drawn to the light come to the house to receive light. Now we enter the house of faith through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the door," He said, "by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Entrance is free. Now we want to move on now tonight with the fourth point in this lesson. The lamp gives light unto all that are in the house. Now, we said that the lamp only gives light to those that are in the house, but everybody in the house has light. Now, that's a very important thing, because you hear people say that they're saved and yet show no evidence of light. You start asking them questions about the gospel or something else, and they have no answers for you. They seem to have no light. Now, if a person doesn't respond to the gospel, if the person doesn't respond to the word, the Scripture said it is because there is no light in them. You see, everybody who is saved has light. Now, everybody may not be as close to the light as somebody else is close to the light. There are those who have more light than others have. But everybody has light. The Scripture says here in 5:15 in Matthew, "It giveth light unto all that are in the house." And there's one thing that you can always find about a genuine, born-again Christian. Your spirit and their spirit will bear witness together. And when you get on the subject, now you may get into certain areas they may not understand. They may not have learned that much. They may not have grown that much. They may still be in the milk of the Word. But you get into areas like salvation, faith, what it means to be saved, new life in Christ, the joys of being a Christian. You get into areas that every Christian, no matter how long they've been saved, know about, and you're going to find kindred spirits. The reason for that is that everybody who is saved is light. Now, they also have the ability, you see, to comprehend light and to gain more light. See, the Scripture tells us that the unsaved, the natural man, he understands not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. The unsaved person cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't know anything about spiritual things. And when you start talking about spiritual things, he thinks that's foolish. So much of the kind of thing that goes on in the average church today, the kind of music that's sung, the kind of messages that are given, the kind of services that are held, many of those people, if they came to a service like this, where you simply open up the Word of God and taught the Word of God, they would think that's the most boring place in the world to be. Okay? You sing songs that don't have a beat to them. You know, just good old... I heard somebody on the radio this afternoon singing, just with a simple voice, singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." To me... Now, I want to say, to me, the greatest specials, the greatest songs I ever hear are from people who have just good voices, not necessarily great, outstanding voices, but just they just sing from the heart a simple message that brings glory to the Lord. And that blesses my heart. I mean... It doesn't have to have some great voice and high, trilling. I mean, oh, that's thrilling to hear those kind of people with those great talents if they sing for the glory of God. But what I like is somebody taking just an old, I mean, just taking it just like it is and singing it from their heart. Simply singing it from, you can't have any better specials than that. That's the best kind of music you can have. See? Okay? Just simple gospel song with gospel message that magnifies the Lord, honors the blood, lifts up the cross, and speaks of our salvation in Christ. But the sad thing today is there is so little light in many churches till they would think that is dead. They'd say that is dead cold orthodoxy. If you don't jump up and shout and hoot and holler and do all kind of stuff like that and get all worked up in your emotions, they don't think you've been to church. They don't think you've done anything. Now that's because there's no light in them. They're dependent on something else other than the Word of God. But people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, now you may have somebody who hasn't been taught in the Word, and they may come into your congregation in that kind of situation where you teach the Word and sing these good songs. In the first service or two, they may say, "Hey, it's kind of dead around here," you know. But if they know the Lord and they have light, you just leave them there, let them come for three or four services, and let them come for a while and then go back to where they came from, and they think they were back eating garlic and onions. Because folks who live on the diet of garlic and onions don't really know what good food is. You see, the milk and honey of Canaan. Now, the light gives light to everybody that's in the house. Every child of God has light. Now, he may be sitting over in the corner somewhere, and the light may be shining rather dimly upon him, but he has light. That's one thing for sure about it. If he doesn't, he's walking in darkness, and if he's walking in darkness, then he doesn't have the light of life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. Very familiar passage, but at this point it's good to read it, to remind ourselves of this portion. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, the thing that gives us fellowship is light. You walk in the light, I walk in the light, we fellowship together. It's the light that's common between us. It's not that you're good and I'm good, and so because we're two good people, we can relate to each other. That's not it at all. It's the fact that you have light and I have light, and we're both attempting to walk in that light. And whenever we are, we can get together. We can fellowship. It's a great joy and a blessing to be around those in the light. Now, the fifth thing about this is, and we've already touched upon this, but I just want to touch it again. The lamp brings secret things to light. And we touched upon this the other day. But, you know, this is a secret. This is the secret to a victorious Christian life, is to let the light search your heart. Let the light search your heart. There's a verse in Hebrews, and it just comes to mind at this moment in chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick," that is, it's alive, it's living, "and powerful." Brother, the Word of God is powerful, and it's living, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, and I've said this many times, biggest problem with most of us is we really don't know our motives all the time. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Why do you act like you act? See, somebody says something to you and you flare back. Why do you do that? Why do I do that? You know, we say, well, it's just the way I am. Wait a minute. We better change the way we am to the way God. See, we better change what we are. Now, how do we do that? How do we get rid of those weak areas in our life? You know, I say to teachers most every year, pick out some weak area of your teaching and work on that. Don't try to do everything in 1 year. All teachers have weaknesses, and a teacher who doesn't have any weaknesses is just believing a lie. That's all's wrong with that teacher, see. They just believe in a lie. And so you have weaknesses. Now, I say, you know, pick out an area of weakness. Maybe it's eye contact. Maybe you don't have good eye contact. Then this year, say, I'm going to develop eye contact, because you can't teach children and discipline them without it. I want to tell you, If you can't look them into their soul, you'll never control. They got to look right on past everything they are and look right into their very being. See, that's important. Or it's your voice. You got a high, strong voice and it's way up here somewhere. Learn to talk a little lower, to lower your voice or get it in a different mode. Or if you're monotone, try to work on some modulation and get your voice to go up and down, because it's terrible to sit in the teacher who's got a monotone. Care what you're teaching, it can be the most wonderful thing in the world, but you teach it in a monotone and everybody goes to sleep. And I don't blame them. See? Now those are weaknesses. And you say, teachers, work on some of those things. Change those things. Don't continue to be that way. Take hold of this business of teaching and become a better teacher. Well, the same thing I'm saying to you as Christians. You've got weak areas in your life. Maybe you don't know what they are. Then let the Word of God point it out. If you don't have a wife to do it, say, if you got a wife to do it, then you don't need it. Oh, no, I don't. Well, if you got a husband, they'll help you too, you wives, whatever. Now, boyfriends and girlfriends, they're all perfect, you know, so they ain't going to tell you anything wrong. How could a boy tell his girl that she's got anything wrong with her? He thinks that everything's perfect with her. Wait till he gets married, find out about that. But anyhow, let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and shine it into those dark areas in your life that you really aren't interested in changing and yet need to be changed. Okay? Just like we've talked about, one of those areas is we talked about the man with a withered hand who couldn't reach out to other people. He couldn't reach out. He had a problem. He couldn't reach out. That's a terrible problem. Somebody can't get in contact with other people, can't communicate with other people, can't fellowship with other people, like a hermit. Okay? Well, that's a problem. That's a weakness. Let the Word of God point out the area of your weakness. Let the light shine into your heart, into your life. And when the Holy Spirit puts His finger down on it and it hurts a little bit, then say, God, by Your grace, help me to fix that area of my life. See, unless you had perfect training, unless you grew up in a perfect environment with perfect training, there's an awful lot of things that need fixing up in your life and my life. And that's how it happens. That's how it goes on. And so the lamp gives light, you see, in the secret areas. You open the old trunk, the light shines in it. You say, ooh, look what's in the trunk. You close the lid. Don't believe I want to see what's in the trunk. Close the lid. Well, the light's out now, so you can go on living in your sin. You can go on that way. Oh, it'll be brought to light sooner or later, because God's going to bring all the secret things to light. So, you know the best thing to do is to try to get it right now. You only go around once in life. Try to get it right. Hey, try to get it right. Do the best you can to get it right. The more you can get it right, the less you're going to be judged when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The less secrets are going to have to be exposed. The less things you're going to be ashamed of when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So start, you know, try to get it right. And I speak to myself. I preach to myself. Now, it searches out the heart. It deals with the secret areas in our life. Now, the last thing is the lamp gives light to newcomers. The newcomers. It says in this account in Luke 8, verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, putteth it under bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Now, for those who want to come in to the house, there's light for you. Now, our light as Christians should shine to the unsaved, and I think this has to do with our witness and our testimony. Now, some men hate light and will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. They just are not going to be exposed. They're not going to come to the light. Some men hate light. But there are those who are seeking. There are those who are looking for light, and they want to come in the house. We need to find them. We need to give them light. Of course, the glory of the gospel. Now, I just want to say a few words in conclusion here about this matter in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." And in verse 13, in verse 14, he said, "You're the light of the world." Now, these are the two qualities that every saint needs. You need to be salty, and you need to give off light. Now, these two qualities complement each other. All saints need both qualities. Too much salt in our testimony will not suffice for dimness of light. And extra candle power will not replace need for salty testimony. Now, I want you to think about this thing of salt and light for just a little bit, because it's very important for the Christian. Whenever a person has lack of saltness, we today would call that evangelicalism or neo-evangelicalism. They are wishy-washy compromisers. They weak need, no backbone. But it's more than that. That's theologically out in the world. Suppose that you're not a salty Christian in your home, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to be weak with your children. If you don't have salt in your testimony as a father, you're going to be weak in rearing children. You're going to rear children without salt. You see, where do fundamentalists come from? Well, I don't know, but I think I have some ideas about it, and it has to do with how they're reared as little, whether they will ever be a fundamentalist or not, because a fundamentalist is not just a position you hold, it's an attitude that you have, see? And some people just will never be fundamentalists. I mean, they may be sound theologically, they may hold to all the basics of the fundamentals, but they'll never be a fundamentalist because they don't have the guts for it. Pardon my Dutch. Maybe I should have said intestinal fortitude. It takes a little intestinal fortitude to be a Christian, the right kind of Christian. That's what salt gives you. Salt gives you intestinal fortitude. See? Whereas on the other hand, lack of light is what breeds cults. See? Oh, they get salty. My, they got all kinds of salt, but they don't have any light. We need salt. That's what helps us to keep the faith and not compromise the Word of God. See? But we also need light, and we need it balanced. Too much salt, and we become so salty till others can't live with us. You know? And then we get too little salt, and then we get rotten. That's what happened. You see, the purpose of salt is to preserve. Spiritually, that is the purpose of salt. Now, you can preach a whole message of salt does this, and salt does that, and salt does this, and salt does that. But you can throw all that out when you're talking about Bible, because salt is a preservative. That's what it's for, to preserve. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. All of Satan's efforts, now listen to me, all of Satan's efforts against saints are designed to either affect our saltness, that is to make us too salty, or take away the saltness, or to dim the candle power of our light. Every attack that Satan makes against you will be in one of those areas. He will either try to make you where you don't stand for the gospel and the word of God and truth, or you do such a job of it till you're offensive, you know. You're offensive. You drive more people off than you help. It's easy to be that. I'm sure I've been that myself many times. A lot of times it's true that a person who is trying and wants to be a defender of the faith can get over the line and be that way. But on the other hand, the problem that Jesus points, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, you can't have too much conviction. That's the truth. That's what this verse is saying. You can't have too much conviction. You see, the problem was not here that the salt might get too salty. You can always water it down. See? But if it loses its saltness, it will never get it back. Apostasy is never cured. Judgment's the only thing for apostasy. And so the warning here is, don't lose your saltness. Now, so Satan's efforts then are against Christians is going to be in one of those areas. So the Christian then has a twofold mission: to guard the church from corruption and to bring glory to the Father in heaven by shining in a dark world. That's the twofold mission that we have. Salt makes one negative, and that's a part of the Christian testimony. Light makes one positive, and that's a very important part of our life. Salt speaks of separation from the world, whereas light speaks of separation unto the Father. Now, I thought this is interesting. The primary way that salt loses its savor is by contact with the earth for a period of time. Dr. Thompson, who wrote a book, The Land and the Book, about the land of Palestine and the Bible, tells of a merchant of Sidon who brought a great quantity of salt from the marshes of Cyprus, and to keep the government from getting the on it or the tax on it, he slipped it up into the mountains and rented 65 houses and stored the salt in there. Now, the only problem was these houses had earth floors. And over a period of years, a large portion of the salt lost its saltness because of its contact to the earth and had to be taken out. And he said he saw it scattered up and down the roads with the beasts and man walking on it, for where the man had to get rid of it because it lost its saltness. Contact with the earth is what loses our saltness. You get too close to this world and you lose your saltness. Okay? You have to stay separated from the world. Be not conformed to this world, okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.